Behold, God is my helper, we sing in the introit. Turn back the evils upon mine enemies and cut them off in thy truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This is the plea with which today's Mass starts. And then the theme of the Mass changes to a kind of a crescendo of warning in the Epistle and the Gospel, what will come upon us if we are so careless as to imitate the Jews of old. But then as Mass continues in the offertory, comes a wonderful and a saving remedy. As often we pray in the secret, as this sacrifice is offered, the work of our salvation is carried out. This Mass today cancels out our personal sins and those of a whole people by the precious blood. Thanks be to God. In a certain sense, all of the sins of the Hebrews in the desert, whereby God was so offended as to send a destroying angel, complaining against God, I mean criticizing God, were a kind of a calumny, a malicious lie against him who is all truth. There is a modern school of Jewish thought and writing ever since the time of World War II, which declares that because of what they have suffered, they have a right to criticize God, to condemn him. Imagine the blasphemy of it. Christians, of course, come under their influence culturally in all different ways, and some are so foolish as to imitate that, as though we needed that assistance pretty much on our own fallen side. We can say such foolish things as, God wouldn't allow that to happen. A good God wouldn't let children suffer or this evil to occur, whatever it might be. These are lies against God, calumnies. Now, if we make free with God's good name, what holds us back from calumniating our neighbor made in his image and likeness? What indeed? The kind of calumnies they spinned against God, the Hebrews in the desert, concerned the cloud and the manna and the water from the rock, murmuring against their master Moses and against their priest, Aaron. And they never did know the things that were to their peace. And our Lord says it in the Gospel on Palm Sunday through his tears. Thus were they destroyed in their city and place, taken away from them. St. Paul cites all of this as a warning to us, the new chosen people, lest the same evils befall us, we who live in the end times. Why shouldn't we be punished just as severely? Today is the feast day of St. Alphonsus, a priest who lived in 18th century Italy, founded the Redemptorist Fathers, had a long life. Some of you know he wrote wonderful books. He did so much for God's glory, but his life was constantly attended, not by just criticism, but by actual calumnies against his good name. I think the first of these occurred in what I call the cutlet cult calumny. This is how it happened. He was newly ordained and very zealous about 1725 or so in Naples, south of Rome, and got together with a group of other zealous young priests to try to do something for the Lazzaroni, as they were called, the poor working-class people who lived in the slums of Naples and were often neglected. They had to work all day. Well, on a good night, they would get together, these priests, all the people they could, and they would meet outside under the stars. This was before the era of streetlights. And they would have what they call the Cappelle Serotine, the evening chapel. And St. Alphonsus would speak to them from his heart, effective, warm explanations of how to love Jesus crucified, how to be devoted to Mary, how to prepare for this or that coming feast day. Then there would be questions and answers. And of course, since they were Neapolitans, they had to sing. They would sing their hearts out. Well, the political authorities were suspicious of any crowd gathering at night. And the hierarchy and the entrenched religious orders who had their ways of doing things were perhaps a little bit jealous. One night they met in the Piazzetta Stella outside of the Franciscan Minim Church, the Piazza of the Star. And under the stars, St. Alphonsus was making a point to one young married man, a very good man, but who had been fasting so much that St. Alphonsus said to him, "Look, too much is too much. You've got to eat so you can work and support your young family." And another priest chimed in and he said, "Yes, and if the good Lord sends you four cutlets, you should eat all four because God knows you could use the strength." Well, one of the Franciscans in the monastery overheard the word cutlet, and he said, "Cutlet, eh? What are those people up to? Maybe it's some kind of a gluttony group." And then one of the other ones said, "Well, maybe they are Molinists." Molina was a condemned spiritual teacher who taught the error that very holy people could eat or do whatever they want to and still not commit a sin. And then since the Austrians ruled Naples at that time, why, then they had this fear of Lutherans. Somebody started saying, "Well, they must be Lutherans. They're all heretics. That's what they're up to." And so the police chief came by the next night to check them out, and St. Alphonsus was speaking about getting ready for the Nativity of Mary and how you could make her a crib and a blanket and so forth. And he didn't understand, the policeman didn't, what he was up to. And so he arrested priests and a big group of these poor people. And the word came to the cardinal, and the cardinal forbade that there should be any further assemblies of this nature. He said it was just too dangerous. And all of this because somebody heard something the wrong way and started his own rumors about the cutlet cult. But you know, these things die down in time, and good always finds a way, despite calumny. Remember, that's a malicious lie against your neighbor's good name. The other way to hurt it, his most precious possession, his good name, is to engage in detraction, saying something which may very well be true, but it's the revealing of a hidden fault of your neighbor, spreading stories, what we call gossip, that sort of thing. These are sins against justice because your neighbor does have a right to his good name. This is something which our people, and I suppose most Christians, have a hard time understanding. Your neighbor's good name, you think it's yours if you want it. Watch out, you may be committing a mortal sin. It's funny, isn't it? Everybody's pretty much conscious of the fact that Obama doesn't have any right to my money. And if he goes for it, we're all going to resist. But we go for our neighbor's good name every day, and no one resists. It is a sin against social justice. All of society, as well as the individual involved, is harmed by this calumny. Public good demands that our neighbor's past, his secret faults, remain secret unless there is a very strong reason for revealing it. It is as well a sin against charity as justice. St. Thomas Aquinas says, "He who takes away his brother's good name by sins, by despising the precept of love thy neighbor." How do we do this? Some do it directly. They start a lie. Others do it indirectly by exaggerating someone else's faults, or directly by making known something that doesn't need to be talked about, by putting a bad interpretation upon the good that another person is doing. St. Alphonsus, case in point. We can do this indirectly, you know, just by keeping silent when someone criticizes another to us, or, as they say, damning with faint praise. Well, he's a good person, but, or other people will use such damnable phrases as, oh, I'd rather not come right out and say, but you know, I could say quite a bit about so-and-so, and where there's smoke, there's fire. Indeed, by a mere smile, by a look, by a gesture, you may be guilty of detraction, which is by its nature, they teach, a mortal sin. Of course, if you're talking about the little faults of daily life, the standard gossips that fuel the day's conversations, those tend to be venial, but it depends on the dignity of the person who is injured, one who, by reason of his official position, needs to have a good reputation, can suffer grave harm by an accusation or a revelation which will hurt his good name, even if it's something relatively minor. For example, if you come home from work and you say, oh, so-and-so in my office is so ambitious, you wouldn't believe it. Well, that's one thing. But if you say that a certain nun or a certain priest is ambitious, why, that's something else again. The gravity of the sin depends on whether or not it takes your successful in questioning or damaging your neighbor's good name, and it depends, too, on to how many it is spread. Why, think of the possibilities today. It is spread to many. Alas, for the alacrity and for the democracy of email and its ubiquity in scandalizing the little ones. I mean adults as well as children. Now, it's often hard to judge yourself in this matter, but remember this, that you are obliged under pain of mortal sin to do your best to put an end to anything which is a grave accusation against your neighbor, and you are obliged, too, to restoration. Restoration because you've stolen something. It's against justice, your neighbor's good name. This is why it is so hard to get this sin forgiven. Remember the old saw about one saint who, when the penitent said that he had hurt the good name of his neighbor by his speech, gave him for a penance, you take a pillowcase filled with little feathers, and I want you to rip it open, and I want you to walk down the street and wave it. And then, he said, you go back up the street and you collect every single feather. But Father, he said, that's impossible. I'll never. Well, that's the point, my son, isn't it? You'll never collect all of those feathers again. Is this sin, which can be mortal, and if you're not sure, by all means, speak to the priest about it in the confessional, but never confess it in kind of a vague or a general way. You'll be pretty clear in your examination of conscience, your accusation. Is this sin ever permitted? Well, no, you can never commit a sin. Calumny is out. What about revealing the hidden or secret faults of my neighbor? There must be a very strong reason. For example, religion, to talk about a marriage impediment before a marriage takes place, or justice. If someone is being blamed unjustly for the sin of another, or charity, sins of children should be told to the parents, for their correction. And two, sometimes for peace of heart. If you're really troubled by something, you could turn to one or two, no more, prudent counselors, a priest is recommended, to sort of sort things out and get it straight in your own heart. That wouldn't be sinful. But remember, you must always cause the least possible harm, and to tell a lie is never allowed. And if the manner in which you came across your knowledge, say by reading someone else's mail, is unjust, why then you are never allowed to make use of that knowledge. Avoid this sin, however and whenever it presents itself. Find something good to say, or at least tell a joke and change the subject. Remember this. The majority of devout Catholics never think twice about committing this mortal sin, and it's enough to make God weep. And since this sin may be mortal, be careful in the matter of your own examination of conscience and your confessions. In the Old Testament, Almighty God sent serpents and a destroying angel to deal with this kind of sin. And in the New, our Savior stops before the procession of Palm Sunday and he weeps because his people knew not the things that were to their peace. Do you? In thy truth deliver me, we sing today. In thy truth deliver me. But remember, St. Francis de Sales, truth which is not charitable comes from a charity which is not true. And the truth is this, the tongue can be a crueler lance than that which pierced Jesus' side at Calvary. And the keyboard can hammer a blow harder than the nails of the crucifixion. Thank God he has given us the saving remedy for all of our sins in the holy sacrifice, which now resumes. May we find here true deliverance in the true truth of God. God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen.